Your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. And I want you to keep your Bibles handy because I'm going to do this in kind of a Bible study format. And I even brought my Bible up here. We're going to do this together. Sometimes I'll do this sometimes just to keep us all involved. Tell us to turn places and you can follow me. And there's nothing like tracing a subject through Scripture and because you can see it come to life and the will of God in it. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I heard I got the wrong verse this morning, so I'm going to get the right one tonight. I promise. If you hadn't learned, I'll make mistakes. I baptized Brother Fred in the Trinity twice. I said, "You got a double portion today." I said, "And Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." I baptized you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it probably won't be the last time. But you know, God knows our hearts. Amen. And takes it just the same. And Brother Fred said, "I didn't hear you say it." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "It felt the same to him, and it did to me as well. Still felt the confirmation and witness of heaven." So I thank God that I'm like Moses. I said, "Lord, touch this mouth of mine sometimes." And he hadn't sent me a Brother Aaron along the road yet that would just speak for me. But so you're stuck with me until Aaron comes, all right? And I don't know who he is, so you might be better off with me. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Tonight I want you to just focus with me. I just want this to be a blessing to you and to encourage you. But we'll talk tonight about intercession and just the need of that in our churches and our families. And I was praying and ministering, and the Lord was ministering to my heart. And I knew tonight most likely it'd be most the faithful. And I think this will be very something that everyone here can apply to their lives. And so we're going to do a little study on that tonight together about intercession in the Bible. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 is a beautiful place to start. And if I want to read it to you, I better get there myself. Amen. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We're going to read that one verse there and just ask God to bless this. Let's pray first and ask God to bless this time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into the Scripture tonight, Lord, the Holy Word of God that's already anointed, it is precious, Lord, and we want to handle it accordingly. And be faithful, God, to delivering Your Word with Your help tonight. Help me to teach this to this congregation, Lord, and help this congregation receive this in their hearts, Lord, in a special way. And God, help us all, Father, to receive from You. We know that You're able to help us and to encourage us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do love You and we thank You. Amen and amen. We do love You. Amen. 1 Timothy 2 and 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In this verse here, we know that in our assembly, even here tonight, that as Christians, prayer is something that is very primary in our lives and even in our services. We have to be a praying people. I have to be a praying pastor. And you have to be praying Christians. There's nothing in this world that will ever be accomplished but via prayer. It has to be through prayer. But I would ask this tonight, if you'll be honest with you, I'll be honest with you, we could do more of it. And we could be more effective in doing so. When I come to this verse tonight, I look at this and he talks about that the four forms of prayer, if I'm not mistaken, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks. We're going to focus tonight on this one main form of prayer, which is called intercession. Basically, the word intercede, follow me here tonight, the word intercede means to come between. That's what the word intercede really means when you study it. It means to come between. So here the intercessor and intercession is one who stands between God and those who justly deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. That is what intercession is. It is making yourself vulnerable to the place that you're stepping between somebody that deserves God's righteous judgment and God's righteous wrath. You come between that. And you're looking to heaven and you're pleading that person's cause because that person cannot plead that cause themselves. They need help. They need deliverance. They need God to move in their lives in one way or another. And so the intercessor is one that comes between God and the person that deserves the judgment of God. So we look at this throughout Scripture and we understand that all of us need to be intercessors. And I believe tonight that God is searching for intercessors for your family, for this country, for this church, for our people, for our nation, all these things. God is looking for somebody to expend themselves in that area that God will stand before, and that you can stand before God and represent those who need God to move in their life. How many would say that your family needs an intercessor? My family does. Amen. How many would say, look, our church needs one? We do. Somebody to pray in our country. We know the people even in our communities. We need God to move in our communities. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and 12 tonight. And I want to show you some things in Scripture. And like I said, keep that Bible handy. We're going to give them hands a workout tonight. Amen. Isaiah 53 and 12. And when I get there, I'm going to start reading. And you can just follow me the best you can. Amen. I'm a preacher. And so sometimes I get moving a little fast. Amen. Isaiah 53 and 12. I want to read this verse to you. And I want to show you that at the cross, that Jesus did four different things there at the cross. So Isaiah 53 and 12 reads like this. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because, number one, notice this, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Number two, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Number three, and he bare the sin of many. And the fourth thing, and made intercession for the transgressors. I look at this and I find four things, four primary things, and there's many things that happen at Calvary, but we can focus on these four things in this verse just for a moment. That number one, that he poured out his soul. We know what Jesus did that at Calvary. He poured himself out for humanity. He died for humanity. Even those who would reject him, today he has died for them and wanting them to accept him. He poured out his soul. He poured out his blood. Number two, he was numbered with the transgressors. We know that in the Bible, it's prophecy. And there when he hung on that cross, we know crucifixion was a criminal's death. There he sat there between two malefactors, two different men that were insurrectionists, many believe. He sat there when somebody walked by Jesus, and maybe they did not know who he was. They would have looked at him and thought for sure, what kind of crime did this man do to deserve such a wretched death? Number three, guess what? He bore our sins. Isn't it good to know that when he went to Calvary, that he bore the sins of humanity upon himself? It is amazing. I'm going to bring this together in just a moment. But here it is. He bore our sins for us. He carried our sins for us. And number four, notice this. He made intercession for the transgressors. Notice that. That was one of the ministries of Calvary. It was a time of intercession. When he looked down, could you imagine? When he looked down from that cross and seen him casting lots for his garments, and he prayed this beautiful prayer as he pushed down on the nails in his feet, and he got air in his lungs, and he said this word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you'll notice this with me, Isaiah 53 and 12 is showing us the position of a high priest. And that is what it's showing. Number one, when it talked about he poured out his soul and he was numbered with the transgressors, that is the sacrifice part of Calvary. And then I noticed the second part of this, where he bore our sins and he made intercession for us, that is the high priestly part of Calvary. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament, when he wore that breastplate, they had 12 stones, the 12 stones of Israel representing Israel. He had stones upon the shoulder representing the burden of Israel. And there it represented that when he would go in, that he was bearing the burdens of his people. And can you see this with me here? That when Jesus here goes to Calvary, he does not have just the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on his heart, but he has all of humanity. And there he goes and he dies for us and he bears that burden for us. But just like the high priest would go behind that veil and make an intercession for those in Israel, we know that Jesus makes intercession for you and I. He said, Father, forgive them. Yes, he was talking about directly to his crucifiers. But I would say, I would take it even further and say, guess what? You was his crucifier. You were the ones. Your sins also were being bore there. And so we understand this today. He interceded even when he was at the cross, and it was a ministry of the cross. You need to do the same. And intercede. Go with me. Hebrews 7 and 25. Hebrews 7 and 25. I want to show you these beautiful things in Scripture. And just watch it come to life. Amen. It's so gorgeous. And we'll just take time. Hebrews 7 and 25. Please go there. Hebrews 7:25 reads just like this. It says this, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the what? Uttermost." Isn't it good to know you can be saved to the uttermost? Amen. "He saved them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to do what?" Amen. Not only did He make intercession at Calvary, He's making intercession right now. Amen. Isn't that good to know? Hey, Peter, the devil's asked about you, Peter, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But Peter, don't worry. I prayed for you. Amen. I prayed for you, Peter. You're going to deny me, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And guess what? Isn't it good to see Peter when he comes back into the fold there? Isn't it good to see that? So we know that he interceded at Calvary. It was a working at Calvary. But right now, as we speak at this moment, Christ is interceding for this church. Christ is interceding for your life. Christ is interceding for the Lord. He is an intercessor today, and it's so good to know that. I want to point out something here. When you look at a time scale of Jesus Christ's life, even today, we know that Jesus is still alive. Guess how old? Jesus, from 1 to 30 years old. When did He start His ministry? It was at 30 years old. So from 1 to 30 years old, He gave us a perfect picture of family life. He gave us a perfect picture of obedience and being subject unto Mary and Joseph. And there how He learned to subject Himself and work in that carpenter shop. He did that for 30 years. And then the second part of His life, the 3.5 years of dramatic public ministry, He showed us and testified to us that He was the Son of God, that He was who He said He was. And there He ministered and opened blinded eyes and healed the sick and healed the lepers and raised the dead and taught in His ministry. He showed us that. He did that for 3.5 years. Notice this. So for 33.5 years, while Jesus was on this earth, He gave us a picture of how we should operate. He gave us a picture of the power that is in the Son of God. But I want you to show you another picture. He gave us a bigger picture because for 2,000 years He's been interceding. For 2,000 years, give or take, and I'm not the best at days, but I know this, there's intercession that's been made. So notice that a great part of the life of the eternal Christ is this, that He is an intercessor. And guess what? He's interceding at this moment, and He's wanting us to intercede as well. But it's always been throughout the generations that when Jesus, oh, and God, cannot find an intercessor, it is a dramatic, it is a tragedy, it is a problem when He comes to a family, and He cannot find a mother that's going to pray, or a father that's going to pray, or a grandparent, or an aunt, uncle, whoever it is, or a relative, or a friend, or somebody in a nation that's going to pray. It's always been a tragedy. If you would, go back to Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's look at another verse together. Isaiah chapter 59. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 59. Let's go there together. And I'm trying to preach and teach. I've got to slow down here. I'm going to lose you or something. I don't want to lose you. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verses 12 through 16. We're going to read this. And I want to bring this out real quick. What I'm going to read to you is this. This is a climax of a list of failures in God's people. Here we look at Israel here. And this is a climax of failures. And here I want you to notice what is in here. Starting at 59 verse 12. This is what it says. And this is, "For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him. And there was no judgment. And He saw that there was no man." Notice this. "And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness is sustained him. So He put on righteousness as a breastplate." We'll stop there. So notice this. It begins to name the sins of Israel, and then the great tragedy at naming all of those sins. He said this, "He could not find one man, one intercessor to stand in the gap." How many agrees that homosexual marriage is a tragedy? How many agrees abortion is a tragedy? We can name sin after sin. Let me tell you what another tragedy is. when there is no intercessor. It's a tragedy. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them folks. No, Lord, I'm going to do my own thing. God loved the Ninevites so much, yet they were lost. Yet that they were in sin. Yet they were wicked. Yet they were abominable, they were horrible people. Yet God loved them to the place that when they repented, God even said, I'm not even going to touch their animals. He loved them, brothers and sisters. Yes, they were pagans. Yes, Jonah. Yes, I know you're mad at the Ninevites. I know you may be bitter towards them. But guess what? Just like myself, I look at the scenery of this world and I say, God, they're the most wicked people we ever seen. They're doing things that it hurts us and it vexes us. But God still looks at us and says, pray for them. Intercede for them. He is seeking for a man and a woman who is an intercessor. Notice here, Israel had failed in their greatest responsibility towards God and towards man to stand in the gap for people. Church, Abundant Life Tabernacle ought to be standing in the gap for people. And I believe it is in a sense. But I want to see that magnified. I'll be honest with you. I've traveled a little bit and done a few things. I get so sick of the politics. I get so sick of the trying to be a man pleaser. It bothers me. And what I mean by that is trying to make everybody happy every time, everywhere. I'm talking in a hole. You get to the place that you say, look, I don't care what you think about me. You get to a place you say, it doesn't matter. I love you and I want you to like me. But I've got to do something for God. I cannot sit here. I cannot watch as souls go to hell. Let me say it again. Souls are going to hell as we speak at this very moment. Our jailhouses are full of men without direction. Our cities are full with churches that do not carry a message. There is no intercessor. There is nobody making up the hedge. There is nobody building the bridge. There is nobody standing between death and the grave, death and hell, and between heaven and God and saying, look, what can I not watch them go to hell over my laziness or me just wanting to live in my easiness and my comfort. I've got to be an intercessor. Some people get so concerned about everything else but lost souls. Some people will be mad at you over certain things in a church. That ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. But a soul will go to hell and you never hear nothing about it. In the churches, they'll divide over the carpet or the way the pews are sitting. I know of a church that was changing the ceiling some. Just it was something to do with the ceiling. And they had to do it because it was something, it was built wrong. And so they were changing the ceiling and they almost had a church split over it. And it was for the betterment of the church. And a woman came up and said, well, brother so-and-so had a vision for the ceiling 50 years ago. And the pastor said, I ain't saying she didn't have a vision. He said, sister, but we're trying to grow this church. We're trying to do the will of God. We're trying to forward the message of Calvary. And guess what? What that preacher was saying is this. He's saying, look, you're more worried about that. He said, your children are going to hell. You need to learn to pray. Don't worry about a vision of brother so-and-so 50 years ago. What about a vision for your family right now? For our community right now? We have to have vision, church. We've got to intercede. Now, I'm preaching this with fingers pointing at Derek Jones. I'm confessing this like I talked this morning. I need to do more of this. Every time God gives me a message on intercession, He begins to highlight to me how little of it I do. You hear me? Anytime I begin reading the Bible about it, He begins to show me in my own heart, you need to do more of that. I'm ashamed to say how many days or weeks may go by and certain lost loved ones don't really come in my mind like they should. Amen. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Our prayer lives got to get past just your wants and desires. That's immaturity. Sometimes our prayer lives is all about, we say I the whole time. I, Lord, me. I need this, Lord. I need to do that. How often do we pray for others? How often do you know, I'm saying this. You say, brother, I'm trying this. I want this to be convicting. I want this to be a burden. I want this to awaken something within your heart. So we're going to look at some different patterns of intercession in Scripture. We're going to look at five of them real quick. Maybe four of them. May skip one or two, and we won't be much longer, I promise. But if you'll go with me to Genesis chapter 18, this is one of the most beautiful intercessory prayers in the Bible. Genesis chapter 18. If you would, go with me there. Genesis chapter 18. Many of you know what this story is. It's about the intercessor, about the patriarch Abraham. And when we look at that, I want you... We're going to look at verses 20. We could read verses 20 through 33, but we're not going to do that. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. We're going to start there and probably stop a few verses in. This is what it says. It says this right here. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham, notice this, and Abraham did what? Drew near. Amen. Can you imagine drawing near to the Almighty God? Amen. In person here, seeing God. Can you imagine drawing near? Here it is. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure there's 50. You know the story here. It's how Abraham makes his way down to 10. And we know the God of heaven says, if 10 righteous be there, I will not destroy that city. Do you see what God did here? He found Abraham on purpose. If you looked at verse 17, there. This is exactly what verse 17 said. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? Notice this. God went to Abraham on purpose. Brothers and sisters, hear me. God comes to you on purpose to intercede, because He realizes many of them do not exist. I read a story about a woman one time who was washing dishes. Well, the way the story goes, she was washing dishes, and the Lord smote her heart, pray for so-and-so. She got down and prayed and heard of a tragedy that happened soon after. Do you know, sometimes we need to be intimate enough with God, and God help me here, that when God says pray, you pray. We've got to learn to do that, church. You've got to learn the urgency and be led of the Spirit. You've got to know that God's looking for somebody to stand in a gap. God's looking for somebody to stand there and stand in the hedge, in the gap there, build up the hedge, and know that God's wanting to move. Go to Exodus chapter 32, the very next book over. Exodus 32. Go there with me, please. Exodus chapter 32. We know this story. Moses is up on the mountain getting the commandments from the Lord. And this is what it says in Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14. And we may read all of them. We'll see how it goes. And the Lord said unto Moses, notice this, Exodus 32 and verse 7. Exodus 32 and 7. Make sure I had the one. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down from that, for thy people, which have brought us out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molting calf, and have worshipped and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which had brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and that I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed. Notice verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Notice this. God's about to judge them. They're worshiping a golden calf. They have forsaken the God of heaven. I'm going to judge them, Moses. And Moses stands between God and Israel and says, Lord, please don't. He said, Moses, we'll raise up a people by your name. Who's the seed of Abraham? The seed of Moses. That'd have got some big preachers right quick, wouldn't it? The seed of my... Write the whole Bible about me? Whew. But Moses said, Lord, what about Your glory? God knows... God is sovereign. He knows what He's going to do here. But He's seen what Moses is going to do. Moses was jealous for the glory of God. Lord, if You destroy them, Egypt's going to say, what kind of God is that to bring them out and to destroy them? Lord, that don't even make no sense. Lord, don't do that. He was jealous for the glory of God. Notice what it says in verse 30 and 32. This is so beautiful here. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, the people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if Thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray Thee, out of the book which Thou hast written. He said, if You don't forgive them, Lord, You can write My name out of the book too. Does that sound like Moses loved Israel? Oh God, hear me, church. That's a love. That is the love of an intercessor. Looking at them dancing around a golden calf naked. And after God brought them through the Red Sea and everything else, and yet to look at them and say, Lord, I love them. And if You judge them, judge me. Do you hear that? That's an intercessor. Blot my name out with them, O God, if You don't forgive them. I wonder right now, and God only knows, if maybe myself would get there and say, God, if my brothers are going to go to hell, Lord, I want to pray so fervently. I want You to forgive them so bad, God. If You have to, blot my name out, but reach them. Deal with them. Chasing them. Whatever it is. If You have to put them in a wheelchair. Whatever it is. Get to them. Then they'll go to heaven. And Lord, if You don't, look upon me, God, and judge me with that. That is, Adam, it's hard to understand. That's where Moses was. Get my name out of the book, Lord. Do you think God looked at this and was like, well, Lord Moses, I was going to judge him. But no. God is showing us something here. That He had a man that He could invest in. That He had a man that He knew would stand in the gap. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I wonder how much judgment could be avoided in America if the church would intercede like it was supposed to. And not be consumed with pleasure, as we often are. This is the intercessor. Go with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, if you would. Verses 41 through 48. Numbers 16, 41 through 48. Amen. Let's read this. Let's read this and follow with me. I know this is a lot of scripture reading, but it's the Bible. It ain't going to hurt us. Amen. Number 16, 41 through 48. But all tomorrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. I'll never understand the children of Israel. I racked my brain with these folks. Never understand it. I don't understand people in general, I guess. That they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. He was going to do it pretty quick. You think God could do it quick? You know it. Amen. So I could consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. You get this? Get out of my way so I can do it. And they dropped down and fell on their faces. We look at this and notice this, that as we see them beginning to intercede here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, like He said, get from among the congregation, I may consume them. They fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on the incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put the incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Aaron is a priest. He wears that breastplate. He intercedes for God's people. But here Aaron has to move beyond symbolism. He has to move beyond religion. And now he's in a situation where people are dying from a plague. And he's walking among them with a censer. And the Bible says he is standing between the living and the dead. Here it is. Do you not believe, my friend? And this plague is all around Aaron. He is standing here making himself vulnerable. Put himself in a place of danger. Notice as Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the Lord on behalf of the very people who had just criticized them. Isn't that something? They just not only criticize, they want to kill you probably. And all of a sudden, move out of the way. I'm going to handle them, Moses and Aaron. God said, I'm going to handle them. Lord, please don't. Please don't, Aaron. Get your censer. Run out there and please intercede for these people. Church, one of the climaxes of spiritual maturity is when they can talk about us and reject us, and throw us in jail, and hate us, and scorn us, and abuse us, and persecute us, and beat us, whatever it is, and we still grab our censer, and we still run out and say, God, have mercy on these people. Do you see as these people are talking about Aaron and Moses, and they're praying that God would help them? But do you not see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as He's on a cross and they're talking about Him and they nailed Him to a cross and they had beaten Him and they spit upon Him and they have mocked Him and yet He still grabs His censer, so to speak. God, forgive them! Church, I'm telling you, God help us here. I get frustrated too when I look at this world and what's going on. And I'm telling you, a righteous indignation does rise up in me. And like Jesus, He becomes zealous when He cleansed that temple. He said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. But when He flipped the tables, it was on the religious. We're looking at a world that is godless. I do get very frustrated with this church world when I see them embrace false spirits and seducing spirits. It's all right to have that righteous indignation. It's all right to look at this world when they're doing these things and you're frustrated. But they're blind. And they don't see. Would you ever get mad at a blind man for stepping on your foot? This is something we've got to understand. I'm asking God to help me with this in my own mind. God, when people that are sinners and really don't know, I'm not talking about people that have a good upbringing. Look, I get frustrated with people that know and reject it. That's when Jesus will flip the tables. But it's when these people that are blind in their sins, we have a whole generation that does not know who God is. I'm telling you, those of you that are a part of that baby boomer generation and even Generation X, I want to say I think I still fall in Generation Y. But Generation X, they have a pretty good moral standing. We have a generation right now that does not know anything about God. And what they do see about God is misrepresented. I've even seen that in the Holiness Church. I often pray this, God, before You can send a revival, You're going to have to send a reformation. A reformation's getting to that mind. Let me give you a fine example. Say all of a sudden, a law is passed. You cannot eat beef. It's a federal crime. If we find you eating beef, we're going to arrest you and throw you into prison. Would anybody else here miss beef other than Derek Jones? Maybe some folks probably don't like beef. I don't know. But I enjoy eating beef. You eat it more. You know, I realize this. When you're trying to diet, say, I'm a quit eating sugar for a while. You figure out the sugars in everything. Just like beef or cheese. I'm not going to eat any more cheese. You're like, cheese is in everything I like. But you know what? Eventually, in a few years, we would have to get over it. In a few years, you would have a generation of young people that are born that's never tried this stuff. And one day, I would sit down with Chloe, because she probably wouldn't remember. I would tell her, I'll tell you one thing, a ribeye steak is good. I'd say, look, they have this thing called a sirloin, but it don't have the fat content in it. And you can take that ribeye, it's got fat marbled all through it. It just cooks and it's good. And you ever heard of a cheeseburger? I read about it, Daddy. And maybe I'd be skinny then. I don't know. I'll tell you, a cheeseburger is so good. Yeah, it's good. She would say, I heard about it. But she would never have a clue what I'm talking about other than what she's heard about. Take that same principle and apply it to the church. We have a generation of people in this world that are being raised up that's never really seen the power of God. And we're guilty. We all do it. I'm telling you, you ever heard about this? I heard about it, Daddy. Heard about it, Mommy. But yet they don't really understand. They don't really miss it because they never really tasted it. You're going to miss beef because you've tasted it. They'll never miss the glory of God because they never tasted it. If that's the case for the church, what about the unchurched? In a very skeptical age. So when we look at these people that are doing these things in this world, yes, it should torment our hearts and say, God help them. But also a big part of it should be this, God help them because they know not what they're doing. See what I'm saying? I've had to pray and ask God for wisdom even when it comes to this homosexual movement. Because at one time, everybody knew that homosexuality was wrong. We got a generation now that really don't. I mean, every now and then somebody disagrees with it. I say, God, how do we reach a culture? How do we invest into a culture? How do we have a revival in a culture when they really do not know? And the only answer is this, brothers and sisters. We've got to pray. We've got to get a burden. We've got to learn. Just like here, we look at number 16, intercess and fall into their face for a people who's doing wrong. But the sad part is now they don't know what they do. But guess what? You do. And I do. And it's up to us to be the watchmen on the wall and to cry. One more verse of Scripture and we're going to close tonight. Ezekiel 22. And I hope I'm not boring you. I just want to help us tonight. Ezekiel 22. Go there with me. Ezekiel chapter 22. Last verse tonight and last section. Ezekiel chapter 22. Help us tonight, Jesus. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31. And we'll see how far we're going to read. But verses 23 through 31, this is what it says. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art of the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening in the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I have profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening to the prey to shed blood and to destroy the souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dulled. Help me with that word there. Anybody know what that is? Dah, that's what I thought it was. Them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and dividing lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought, notice this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But what happened there? I want you to notice here two things. He first started with the prophets, then the princes, then he goes back to the prophets. I believe this, that the men of the pulpit are going to be held accountable when we reject to do what God's called us to do. Repentance must first begin where? House of God. If it's going to start right here, church. Before God's ever going to judge this world, He's going to judge His church. That's a fact. Before God ever pours out judgment in this world, He's going to start right here in these pews. So when the Holy Ghost, I believe this, we're about to close. I believe that there's going to be an intensifying dealing of the Holy Ghost right in those pews and in this pulpit, the closer it gets that God is trying to open your eyes and my eyes to the reality of the hour in which we live. But once your eyes have been opened, you better obey what God wants. He's searching for intercessors. I'm closing with this. Four qualifications for an intercessor. He must have an absolute conviction that God is righteous and will judge the wicked. That's going to happen. And I believe that. His primary or her primary concern must be for God's glory, just like Moses. Not your glory, not my glory, but for God's glory. He must know God intimately and be able to stand in His presence, yet with reverence. How intimate do you know God? Fourth thing is this. He must have holy boldness and be willing to risk his own heart and his own life to reach out to the lost. Brothers and sisters, when you read about missionaries of yesteryear and they would go among the heathen, these men would pray so hard for the people they're trying to reach that it would consume their whole life. I ask you tonight, and I hope this hadn't bored you but helped you, if you would stand to your feet. I know just a few weeks ago we preached and the Holy Ghost come in and spoke to us and challenged us to pray and intercede for the lost and told us not to be comfortable and be pleasure seeking. Brothers and sisters, if preaching like this doesn't encourage you, then you need to pray. This is a subject of spiritual maturity. It's one thing when I'm praying and talking to you, oh heaven, or this or that. But when I'm telling you, look, God's looking for intercessors. I'm not just preaching this tonight because I didn't have nothing else to preach. I'm preaching this because Abundant Life Tabernacles needs to be an interceding church. I challenge you, and I'm challenging myself. If it's 15 minutes a day, if it's whatever, every other day, whenever you can, set a special time aside to pray for the lost, for our country. We have got to intercede. And if we don't have a praying people, we will not see. One of the biggest lies, I think, is in the church. Well, if God's going to do something, He's going to do it. People believe that. Well, if God's going to do something, He's going to do it. God's always used people. He's always sought for intercessors. Yes, God can get His sovereign will done and get the glory out of somebody dying. He got glory out of Pharaoh being who Pharaoh was and Nebuchadnezzar being who Nebuchadnezzar was, and God still got glorified in it. God got glorified in the death of Judas. Not that He glorified in it, but yet it still propelled the will of God in this world. He needs intercessors to help shape and mold the heart of God in this country and this people. How many say, tonight, what I want you to do, usually in a service like this, I would say, look, come and pray for a lost loved one. And you can do that. But I want you to take this time to ask God specifically for this. God, give me a burden for the lost. Give me a burden for the lost. Ask Him that. I want you to really ask. If you mean it out your heart, you'll be surprised what God's going to lay in our hearts. Amen. If you would, come find you a place to pray tonight. No music. Let's just find us a place to pray and ask God to move and touch in a mighty way. Amen. Ask God to give you a burden tonight. Let's pray together, church. Let's do this together.